Robbie.
Hey, man, good morning, church. You guys feeling good this morning?
Yeah.
It feels good to be here. I loved having service here last summer, and it's so exciting to be back together. And, you know, we got our summer invitations, and it's great to see many of you. Ray up here leading songs, matching our summer invitation logo, the nice peach color. It's summer, and it feels good. I felt like summer was going by way too fast, and then I realized we didn't even have our first NJIT service yet. And I was like, all right, Rob, you got some time. It's okay. So we're going to have some fun services here together. I'm excited about it. We've been having a great time so far this summer as a campus ministry. We've been out having Bible talks and our Friday morning campus training program and a bunch of different stuff going on. And I just want to start off sharing some good news. This past Friday night, Fiorella Navarro was baptized into Christ. God wanted to make sure that she was fully immersed, so it was Friday night, 11 o'clock, downpouring. Downpouring rain, and she got baptized in our backyard in the baptistry, and it was awesome.
It wasn't your house.
Very exciting start to the summer, and it's great to be together here. If you're visiting with us, this is your first time, I want to welcome you. I welcome you to our New Jersey region of the New York City Church of Christ, and I just pray that you enjoy this time together today. And that you can make the most of this opportunity to build relationships with some great people and also to grow in your relationship with God. That's what we're all here to do. Amen?
Amen.
Grow in our relationship with each other and with God. Now, we have a series for this summer. You want to know what it is?
Yeah.
Our series this summer is Faith in Action. Faith in Action. We want to grow in our faith and its impact on our actions. You know, we make many faithful actions every day. Your day is full of faithful actions. Every time you're driving and there's a turn and you don't even think about, is the car going to turn when I turn the wheel? You just do it and it does it. You're putting faith in whoever put that car together. And same with the brakes, right? You're coming up to a stoplight, you don't even think, are my brakes going to work? Please. No, you just got faith in action right there. You hit the brakes, you trust it's going to stop. Maybe it's with your bus schedule. It said it was going to be here at 9:50. It's going to be here. You rely your whole life, maybe even your work schedule, around the bus being on time. So you're putting your faith in the bus schedule. You know, for me, it takes faith when I'm choosing between different menu items at a new restaurant. Two things sound really good, maybe three. And I got to decide. I got to hope I make the right choice there with which one I'm going to get. And then I got to go back and get the other one. It takes faith when you're proposing.
Yeah.
You know, when Matt got down on his knee, he knew Brielle would probably say yes, but you still don't know until you ask the question. It takes some faith there.
Right.
It takes a lot of faith to ask someone that you're not totally sure about, hey, when are you due? You need to know for sure they've got a baby coming when you ask that question. It takes faith. Really, that one takes certainty. Don't ask that unless you are sure. That's what faith is, right? Certainty. You know, so every day we put our faith in the car, we put our faith in a restaurant, we put our faith in a bus schedule, or different things that we do, but what about our faith in God? Where's our faith in God at every day? You know, where's our faith in God leading us to in our actions? And that's what we want to talk about this summer. The aim for all of us is to become men and women whose lives are driven by our faith in God in a greater way than our lives are driven by faith than anything else.
Right,
title for my lesson this morning is A Faith That Motivates. That we have a faith that moves us, that you have a faith that doesn't sit there dormant or unmoving in your life, but you have a faith that you can't help but live according to. A faith that motivates you, that drives you, that moves you, that spurs you on.
Yeah.
So every week we'll look at someone in the Old Testament this summer that set a great example of faith in action for us and how we can learn from them. But I want to start in the New Testament. You could go to James chapter 2. Just to kick off our theme here, today we'll start in the chapter that talks probably most directly about faith and action going hand in hand.
All right, come on, bro.
And then from James 2, we'll look at our first Old Testament hero of the faith from there. So I have 2 points this morning on a faith that motivates. And the first one is a faith that motivates is a faith that's alive. And how do we know if our faith is alive or our faith is dead? James 2 talks about this. Verse 14 says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds.
Yeah.
You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. It's a strong section of scripture, isn't it? So many things here. It says, what good is it to have faith but no deeds? Faith by itself is dead. Faith without deeds is useless. Faith is made complete by what you do. You know, a person is righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. And as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Lots of strong statements. The overpowering message here is that what we believe only counts as far as it affects what we do. And the example given is somebody really needs help with something, and you say, good luck with that, and do nothing about it. This is practical, right?
Yeah.
It's
yeah.
What do we believe is the right thing to do, what Jesus has to do, and then do we act accordingly? If you say you believe the Bible, but don't really follow it, your faith is useless. If you say, I believe in Jesus, but you don't obey him, your faith counts for nothing.
Yeah.
It is dead.
Yeah.
You know, this is intense, but the good news is that we can all leave here deciding to be men and women who have true biblical faith that motivates our actions. And like the Bible says about Abraham, which is so inspiring, God could say about us too that we were men and women who lived by faith. Our lives were driven by faith. You know, when I look at the world today, and I look at the world of Christianity, I think what we can all see is that the world is plagued with people who claim Christianity as their faith or their religion, and yet their actions are no different than anyone else.
Yeah.
No, this is the world that I grew up in for almost 20 years. This was me. You know, growing up in that world helped me to believe in God and believe in the Bible as real and as true. But according to James 2, my faith was as good as dead based on how it affected the way that I lived and my actions, other than showing up at church on Sunday morning and saying I was a Christian. Mm. You know, James chapter 2 was a big wake-up call for me about 7.5 years ago. You know, it says there, you believe there is one God. Good. Even demons believe that. At least they shudder. You know, I claimed faith in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I believe in the Bible. I believe in Christianity. My faith, my belief was that as long as you believe in the God of the Bible, you're going to heaven. As long as you believe in the God of the Bible, good, you're going to heaven. You know, that's what I believed, and it says, look, even the demons believe that. And honestly, they believe that even more than you do. Because at least they're afraid of Jesus, and they obey him.
Come on, Rob.
You know, I said I believe in Jesus, and yet every day I gladly, willingly, regularly led myself into a life of sin, and I led others into a life of sin. Impurity, debauchery, selfishness, pride, cursing, theft, just so much sin in my life on a regular basis. And yet saying, but I believe in God, so I'm a Christian. And Jesus would say to me, your faith is useless. Your faith is not biblical, it is right. Dead. You know, there's a popular author, Brandon Manning, that said, the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. You know, and when we hear that, this should make sense to us, right? When I studied the Bible for the first time, really saw what a real Christian was, what a disciple was, how you need to repent and how you really need to follow Jesus. It made so much sense to me. And, you know, I saw that how I was living was not actually biblically being a Christian. And I could no longer call myself that. And it made sense. But when I saw that, I wanted in. I wanted real faith. I wanted to be a real Christian. And so I was baptized 6 days later. I wanted the real deal. And that's what we should all want, is not just to say, I believe in Jesus, I'm a Christian, but to really match it with our lives. Biblical faith is deeper than just an intellectual acceptance or acknowledgement that something is real or true. It's not, I believe like, I believe the sky is blue. No, biblical faith is bigger than just something you know in your mind. Biblical faith includes practice of it. Biblical faith, when the Bible says the faith or the believers, it's not just talking about up here, it's talking about in the way that they live their lives. Yeah. Obedience to the faith. Along with that, biblical faith includes belief in your heart. In the sense that you don't just know up here and you don't just live according, but you actually care about it. It matters to you. And so it motivates how you live. Biblical faith is in the head, but it's also in the heart and in the way that we live our lives. When you read believe, when you read faith in the Bible, it's all inclusive in that concept. You know, we know in so many ways in our life, if you really believe something, you will act accordingly, right? Yeah. Like if the alarms went off in here that there was a fire, we would all act accordingly, right? And this is why pranks are just the best thing in the world. Because you're setting up a situation where people really believe something's happening and it's totally a setup. You know, I love pranking people and it comes back to haunt you. A few years ago, the sisters in our ministry ganged up on me, and they had a pretty good prank on me. You know, Chelsea and I were living in our apartment in Clifton, and, you know, to get to our apartment, you had to go up two pretty good-sized flights of stairs, and then our apartment was the first door on the right there. And so I was out. We had a brothers and sisters split night, and the guys all did their own thing. The sisters all were at our apartment together, and I get home, and I pull up, and they're all outside, hanging out outside and stuff, right? And so I pull up and I'm saying hi or whatever, and they're all outside, and one of the sisters, Eden, was like, oh, I left my purse in your apartment. Can I go get it? And so I was like, sure. So, but the door needed to be unlocked and stuff. So I took her up there, and we get up to the top of the stairs and our apartment door is just wide open. And I'm like, wait, this is weird. And so I walk in and I notice our TV is knocked over onto the ground. Chelsea's purse is dumped out. Our coffee table's flipped over. Just all of our furniture is all over the place. Picture off the wall, you know? And I'm like, oh my gosh. Somebody, they all went outside. Somebody, the door must have been left open. Somebody saw it was open, came in, robbed us. And Eden's, you know, next to me. And we walk in, I'm like, we should probably not be in here. So I take a step in or two, I'm just looking, and all of a sudden I hear a smash of glass from upstairs. And immediately triggered defense mode. I bulleted up the stairs. I went into the room. I saw Desiree Douglas up there. Now that's not actually what happened. Desiree was the one up there. She's the one who smashed one of my glasses on the ground. But as soon as I heard that, I actually turned and bulleted out the door. My faith was that Eden would have the same figure as me. So I was not considering where she was. I assumed she was right behind me. I jumped the whole flight of stairs, the next flight of stairs, bulleted out the door. door, I grabbed Chelsea. I'm like, Chelsea, we got robbed. We need to get us out of here. I was like, they're still in the apartment. Here, we're going across the apartment way. I look back and I see someone with their hood up on our porch up against the wall. And I'm like, there they are. And I'm like, they probably have a gun. We need to get. And so I call 911. And I'm like, somebody broke into my house. They're robbed. And I'm telling them about it. And Chelsea and I, I'm quickly walking her away from our apartment. The person on the porch was Simone filming the whole thing. So that was that situation. And I'm telling the police. And Chelsea's like, she's trying to still keep the prank going. She's like, Rob, you should hang up. Call my dad. I'm like, what is your dad doing? I need to call the cops. You know? And so finally she's like, Rob, it's a prank. And I was like, I'm sorry, they were pranking me. And they're like, sir, are you serious? And I was like, yes, I'm sorry. And they hung up on me. In that 3 minutes or whatever it was, I had some serious faith in action right there. My faith was that I believe that there's somebody in here right now. I'm getting robbed and I need to get away and No, but that situation, I think it should show us that when you really believe something's true and it's important, you act accordingly, right? You don't just sit there and go, yeah, I think somebody's upstairs, we'll see. No, you get out of there, right? You gotta run after it. You gotta run away from it in that situation. When we think about our faith in God, our faith in the Bible, are we really running after it like we really believe it's true? You know, the way you're living, are you running after it like you really believe it's true? Now, we can't just be a group that's saying we believe something. You've got to let your life show it.
Yeah.
Your life has got to show it. Now, if you want to see what somebody believes in, if you want to see what someone believes, look at what they do. Look, how do they live their life? That's what they believe. That's what their convictions are. The way you live at home, when you're alone, when you're at work, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, in your attitude, your thoughts, your words, your actions, we need to live according to the faith that we proclaim that we believe.
Yeah.
Come on, Rob.
Now think about some of the Bible's core convictions, and if you believe them or not. Do you believe that sin is deadly and lethal? Do you believe sin could ruin your life, your marriage? Do you believe sin could take you out of your place with God and end up forfeiting your room in heaven? If you believe that, then how's it going confessing and repenting? If you really believe that, then we got to put that faith in action.
Yeah.
You know, do you believe that God sees everything? Do you believe God knows every thought and everything you do, no matter who else is around? If you believe that, then who you are and the way you act needs to be the same, whether you're alone, whether you're church, or whoever you're around.
Yeah.
Your faith needs to match your actions there.
Come on, Rob.
Do you believe that God cares about you, loves you, has a plan for you? Then what are we worrying about so much all the time? Are we trusting Him? Do you believe that you need God on a daily basis? Do you believe you need God to sustain you? And do you believe that you could just do this Christianity thing without His help? Or do you really believe, no, I really need His help? If you believe that, then how's it going reading the Bible and getting some time in prayer every day? Because if you're not, then you're saying you don't really believe that. And if you believe it, then you've got to do it. No, I think this has really got to sink in. Do you believe that the world is lost if they don't have the life and doctrine of the Scriptures? Do you believe that the road is wide that leads to destruction and that the majority of the world is lost and is going to hell if somebody doesn't reach out to them, study the Bible with them, and help them become a Christian?
Come on, bro.
Do you believe that? Do you believe that that's true, that that matters? If we believe that, we're surrounded by literally millions of people in North Jersey, that if they died today, they would go to hell. Are we sharing our faith?
Mm.
Are you studying the Bible with anyone?
Come on, Rob.
Is there anyone that you're helping to save? Being a fisherman. You know, I appreciate that we have air conditioning in here. I appreciate that for a lot of people, it's more convenient to drive here than to Clifton. Well, let's let this summer not be primarily about conditioning and convenience. Let's let it be about conversion. Let's let it be about bringing people. bringing people to God, providing a great opportunity to bring people to Jesus.
Yeah.
We've got to say, that's why we're here. Not because of air conditioning, not because it's closer to my house. We're here so that, wow, God, you opened a door so that the people that live near me, now I can have greater faith that I could bring them to church and study the Bible and help them to become a Christian.
Yeah.
You know, if we get through the summer and we're 15 degrees cooler and we drove on average 15 minutes less on Sundays, but we brought no one to church, then what are we meeting here for?
Yeah.
Bring people with you.
Come on, Rob.
Ask people to study the Bible. Let's put our faith into action.
Amen.
I encourage you to take some self-assessment. If there's any area of your Christianity that you need to live like you believe, or that you need to live more like you would say you believe. And let's have a faith that is alive so that it motivates the way that we live. Amen?
Come on, Rob.
Now, in order to do that, our faith needs some fuel. Because you're just growing out, you're doing things, you're repenting, and you're sharing your faith, and there's things that will try to slow your faith down. And so to keep living by faith, to keep our faith motivating us, to keep our faith alive, just like your car, you've got to put some gas in the tank. So my second point is a faith that's fueled. A faith that's fueled. You know, Abraham is who we're going to talk about here. And Abraham is such a great example of living by just bold and sincere faith in God. So I want to look at the example from Abraham's life that's referred to here in James, where he has to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice. And as Abraham faces such a challenging move of faith, I want to point out some things that I think really helped him to fuel his faith. You guys with me?
Yeah.
So as we go through Genesis here, I want you to think of an area of your life that you need to really live by faith in. And then as we look at the thing Abraham had to go to and what fueled him through that, take those same fuels Abraham had for his faith and apply them to what it is in your life that you need faith to change or to persevere through or to overcome or whatever it is. Does that make sense? You know, as we head into Genesis 21 here, you can turn to Genesis 21. You've just got to try to wrap your mind around how much faith in God Abraham must have had to make it through this, to be able to do what he was willing to do. You know, what was it that Abraham needed his faith fueled to do? You know, God called him to leave his family, his home, and to go to a new place. And God said, look, Abraham, I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. So leave your home and let's go do this. So Abraham leaves and chapters and years go by. And yet Abraham and his wife Sarah are around 100 years old and still she had not gotten pregnant. Talk about needing faith, right? Finally, she gets pregnant. We're going to read about that in Genesis 21. And they have Isaac. And then soon afterwards, God calls Abraham and says, Abraham, your only son Isaac, I need you to take him and sacrifice him to me. Mm. And so Abraham goes through this, and his actions really show his faith in God. So I just want to point out on the front end here, what was some of the fuel for Abraham's faith? I'm just going to point them out, and then as we read through them, you can see them, rather than reading it and looking back at what they were. So here's some of the things I think were a good fuel for Abraham's faith. One of the things that was a fuel for his faith was God's power. He really believed that God was not a limited God, but God was an unlimited God. God could do anything. Nothing was impossible for God. God has all power. That was the world Abraham lived in. So his faith, his actions were existing in a world where he was fueled by God's power. And so we need an influence for our faith to be God's power. We need to remember, take a step back and go, wait a second, God can do anything.
Right.
We need to remember that as we're trying to have faith. Remembering the things God already showed his power through. Well, my wife got pregnant at 100, so God is powerful. You know, remembering God's past power. Second thing is God's precepts, his teachings, his commands, his words, the things he says to do, Abraham got faith from. Because if you really believe that someone knows about something or that someone's words are trustworthy, you could get faith from that.
Yeah.
If your doctor says, look, you've got to stop doing this or you're going to get worse, you trust their intellect that that's true. And so if you really believe what God says something, it's always right, that should boost your faith. Because even if it doesn't make sense or it's difficult, you can believe if it's one of God's precepts, if it's something he says to do, then good must come out of it. Or this must be a right or best decision that I could do. Does that make sense? So Abraham got faith from, well, God said it, God's always right, so I'm going to do this. Another thing was God's promises. He really believed God is always trustworthy. So if God promised it to me, then I'm going to hold on to that. But you promised. So even though this seems like, well, this isn't lining up, he trusted the promise over what made sense to him. And another thing we see here is God's provision. He believed that not only did God have power, the right things to say, made promises, but he believed that God had the ability to provide whatever it was going to take to keep those other things going. That God can provide. God will provide. God cares about us. And when we walk with him, he provides for us. So let's read through Genesis here and see some examples of how Abraham's faith was fueled and put into action through these things. Genesis 21, verse 1. You with me?
Yeah.
It says, "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised." And so we see there Abraham's faith being built by God's promise, right? It's like he kept his promise. And also by God's power. It takes some significant power to help a 100-year-old woman become pregnant. Wow, God could do some extraordinary things and he keeps his promises. Verse 3, Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. And so we see Abraham keeping God's precepts, following God's law, obeying God's commands. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, "God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me." Now you can imagine Sarah just laughing at the craziness of this, right? I can't believe it. I'm pregnant. You know, I don't know if it's half insane, but just some sort of laughter going on there. No, I'm just joking about it being half insane. You know, just the joy that God had brought them and provided. Yeah. And she added, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I've borne him a son in his old age." And so we see against incredible odds, Abraham grew in his faith from God keeping his promises, showing his power, and following God's precepts. In Romans chapter 4, verse 18 to 20, it talks about Abraham's faith in reference to Sarah getting pregnant. And in Romans 4, you could just listen, verse 18 to 21, or read it on the screen. It says, "Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised." Yeah. And you see so much about Abraham's example of faith in action here. Look, I don't care what facts are lined up against me, how unreasonable this seems, how impossible this seems. God made me a promise. I believe he has the power to see it through. He faced the facts rather than just facing the facts.
Yeah.
He trusts God's words, trust God's power. And he really had faith over these incredible odds against the hope that was there for them. Now going back to Genesis. So they finally have their son, which builds his faith and even is an example of Abraham's faith. And then God calls him to sacrifice that son that he finally asked. Genesis 22, verse 1. Says, "Sometime later, God tested Abraham." You know, it's interesting to read because God will do that for us also. We'll be put in situations where God says, "All right, you say you have faith. Let's see."
Yeah.
"Let's see what you do here." He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. You know, I just appreciate about Abraham just this eager response to God. You know, that's who we need to be. It's just ready. As soon as God calls, God, what is it you want from me? You know, as we have our daily times in the Word, God is saying, He's calling you, Rob, or saying your name, calling you, and you're saying, here am I. What have you got to teach me today, God? What do you want me to do for you? Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. You know, when God tests our faith and calls us to have a faith in obedience, it's not always going to be something easy. It's not going to be, hey, apply for this job and you'll get it and make tons of money. All right? No. Some things are going to be, look, this is going to be really challenging, but I want to see if you're going to still have integrity through this. I want to see if you're still going to put me first in this situation. If you're going to keep a Christ-like attitude through this. Some things are going to be really challenging. You know, this passage is also a foreshadow of Jesus. This is the first use of the word love in the Bible, which I think is very interesting, considering that this is what God will say to Jesus later on in the New Testament, and that God himself is going to sacrifice his only son, whom he loved and was well pleased with, right? Verse 3, early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. You know, just obeying God's precepts here, just immediate obedience. You know, and not wavering in his faith. God said to him, go sacrifice your son. Abraham gets up the next morning and heads out to go do this. Just immediate, eager obedience to God. Shows his faith in action. It says, when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Now, I don't know if Abraham was being covering himself up there. I think he was being faithful. And I think he was being faithful because the Bible actually says that.
Yeah.
In Hebrews 11, verse 17 to 19, it talks about Abraham's faith. It actually talks about a lot of people and how by faith they did these great things. And it says more about Abraham than anybody else in there. Hebrews 11, 17, it's on the screen, says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring, the descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, will be reckoned. Verse 19 says, Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a matter of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death.
Wow.
This is saying Abraham thought, I actually am going to sacrifice Isaac, but God said, I'll have many descendants through Isaac. I believe God, I trust God, even though this seems like it's not lining up here. So if God's saying sacrifice him, he must plan on raising him from the dead. So we will go, and then we will come back. To point out, God had not risen anyone from the dead yet at this point. This is not something that had happened before. It might be easier for us to believe that, as hard as it would be, because we've seen many people in the Bible raised from the dead. Right? This hadn't even happened yet. What incredible faith Abraham had. God said this. He's always right. I'm going to obey him no matter what. Even if it seems difficult or crazy, he's got me in mind to work out his promises and keep this all in motion. Back to Genesis chapter 22, verse 6. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father! Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. Obvious foreshadowing of Jesus and God providing the lamb for our sacrifice. God is a provider. Abraham believed God will provide the lamb. Verse 9, when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided." Now Abraham is such an amazing example of faith, which is why he's referenced as an example all throughout the Bible in terms of faith. You know, the miraculous pregnancy, the willingness to sacrifice Isaac, reasoning that God could raise the dead, all show his faithful obedience, faithful trust in God. Abraham's life went on to have eternal impact as Jesus himself would come through the descendancy of Isaac one day and be the lamb that God himself sacrificed his own son for us. Because of his faith in action, eternal impact. Abraham rests in heaven with God for eternity because of his faith in action. And I believe when we look at this, it's so clear that his faith was fueled by focusing on God's power, God's precepts, God's promises, and God's provision.
Yep.
I think as we go through life, these are the things that we need to let influence our faith and motivate our actions, to let our faith be fueled by. Because it could be very easy for our faith to be dulled or diluted by other influences. And then our actions flow from there rather than from a pure faith in God. You know, just to think for a minute about some common faith diluters. What are some things that get in there and just take away your faith in God? You know, it could be self-doubt, right? Just focusing on yourself. Well, I don't think I can handle this. I don't think I have what it takes to get through this situation. And focusing on yourself rather than on God. Could be being very problem-focused, just looking at all the issues rather than looking at God's power, God's promises, God's provision. Being problem-focused can take away our faith. You know, being just the life sucked out of us by fear and worry about situations, just really getting in there, and that fear just getting rid of our faith rather than focusing on God's power, God's provision. And I think sometimes what could ruin our faith is being over-calculated, over-analyzing, over-humanizing. We think too humanly about things. Well, I don't know if that'll make sense, or I don't know, things don't really work out that way. You know, we need to live in the real world that we live in, but we also live in a world that we need to believe God exists in, and that God is present in, and so we need to believe that miraculous things can happen. We don't need to be over-calculated, or over-analyzing, or over-humanize things. We need to focus more on, well, what can God do in this situation? You know, self-preservation, playing it safe, staying in our comfort zone, that could be something that takes us away from living by faith, right? It's just, that sounds kind of crazy. I don't want to do that. You know, and just wanting to play it safe and stay in our comfort zone. Distractions, low expectations, a lot of stuff can get in there and really dull our faith, can it? Yeah. You know, we need to block those things and really let God fuel our faith, God be the influence on our faith. You know, I think Chelsea and I have really been trying to focus on God and having faith in God as we're heading into this new world of parenting and having children. You know, it's not the easiest thing in the world to be a parent. You know, having one kid is one thing, and now we've got a second kid coming after our first baby is just 14 months old right now. So we've got our second baby coming in just about 30 days or so. We're a month away about. So, you know, it takes a lot of faith in God to believe, can I successfully raise a child? Can I successfully raise two children? First of all, can I just keep them alive, healthy? Get them to eat three meals a day. And then as a Christian, on top of that, it's like, and they need to have a godly character. They need to love people. They need to love God. They need to believe in the Bible. I got to raise them in the teaching and instruction of the Lord. I want them to become disciples. And so there's just this slew of stuff that feels like it's way over my head. And it can be easy to feel like, I don't know how this is going to work out. Even during the pregnancy, there's complications, and we've had complications. Things that have made it seem like, I don't know how this is going to go. Bradley being hospitalized a couple times in his first year. And you just don't know what, you know, might have had epilepsy, might have had a brain infection. And he didn't end up having either of those things. But during those moments, it was intense. And Chelsea, I think, got through that, holding on to, but God loves us. God will take care of us no matter how this plays out. You know, God is a provider. He is all power. You know, and that's the stuff that has got to drive our actions instead. And I don't want to let that other stuff get in there and cause me to just go, well, this is overwhelming, so why even try? I'm just not even going to try to feed him. I'm not even going to bother reading the Bible to him. You know, but if you let that other stuff get in there, that's taking it to the extreme, right? But we want to take it to the opposite extreme and be faithful. And really let faith motivate our actions. So this morning I want you to think, what right now is your faith, living by faith, fighting for influence in your life? What's some of the main combaters to your faith that are fighting for influence? You know, what are you going to let win? Are you going to let faith be the number one influence in your life? We want our faith in God to be the main influence for who we are and what we do in all areas of our life. With how we treat our family, with our prayer lives, what we pray for, what we pray and expect to see God do, the way we study His Word, the way we are at our job, you know, the faith that we need to get through trials and have perseverance, faith that is going to trust God no matter how things play out. Now, we want to let faith in God be our number one influence in how we live, who we are, what we do. Now, I just want to close out with the thought of, if you're going to really live by faith, then you've got to let faith lead you out of your comfort zone. Now, I would love to see what God would do through a room of people who decide, you know what, I'm going to live by faith, and I'm going to start doing things by faith outside of my comfort zone. Bold things. Things that have to be by faith. And I do want you to think, when was the last time you did something so out of your comfort zone that it had to be an act of faith for you to do it? It's like, there's no way I can do this. There's no way this makes sense. There's no way. But God can do something here. And so I'm going to step out by faith and do it anyway. You know, we need decisions and actions like that to define our lives, to be men and women of faith. You know, it's exciting when you step out in faith and you see God move. You know, I'm excited to study out faith in action this summer. I'm excited to see what God is going to do through a room of people deciding that we're going to have a faith that is not dead, but we're going to have a faith that is alive. Amen?
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen. Thank you.